Last week, we looked at Romans 1, starting in verse 18. And we talked about man's greatest problem. And man's greatest problem is that God is angry over his sin. And we looked at Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed, currently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We looked at three reasons why that is. And we saw because of the witness of creation, God has made himself evident to them. Because of the darkness of their heart, God judges. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Two things. They did not glorify the God who revealed himself to all men through creation. And they were not thankful. They did not give thanks to the God of heaven for who he was and what he has provided for them. They became unthankful. And became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and that led them to materialism. Materialism, to seek to worship the creation rather than the Creator. To seek to find pleasure and meaning and happiness in the things of this world, in the stuff of this world, and let the draw of their hearts be to the weightiness of the things in this world rather than to the weightiness of the glory of God and the things of God and the majesty of God and the beauty of God. So for this reason, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven justly against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who keep suppressing truth and unrighteousness. God declares to them that the judgment for their sin will be more sin. In chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, and talks about the various forms of sexual sin and God giving them over to a twisted mind, a debased mind. As we see, these people stop at nothing to get their fixed. And so what does God do in verse 28? He, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So we see again and again, all men are culpable. They're responsible for God. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And if that wasn't bad enough, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they know it's wrong. They know they deserve to die. But even though they know that, they not only do the same, but encourage everybody to do the same. But approve of those who practice them. These are the people that destroy a nation. These are the people who invite God's judgment upon them, upon their land. In our culture, we say most of them would be the liberals in our land. They encourage every form of sexual perversion, every form of sodomy. They disdain God's law. During the 60s, the sexual revolution, they all band together and continue to wreck and act out their wicked, fornicating lies upon this land. And we see God giving them over to more forms of wickedness, greater forms of evil. And so goes every nation. Every nation. Then we get to chapter 2. And we say, aren't you glad you're not like them? Aren't you thankful to be part of the conservative solution where you are armed with truth, actually have common sense, vote for limited government, and acknowledge God in the founding of this nation? Every nation has two groups of people. They have their liberals and they have their conservatives. And the conservatives always disdain the liberals for their wide open wickedness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, where we see that you too will be judged. Hypocritical conservatives will be judged. Notice Paul moving from his pronouns. He moves from the third person they to you. Therefore, you are inexcusable. You, singular in the Greek, not ye, plural, you. So he narrows it right down in. Who is the you? It's the one reading the Bible. It's the one he's speaking to, you. We know they are sinners. That's easy to see. And all the long list of sins, that's obvious, right? God's made it obvious, and they're obviously sinners. But what about you? They don't read the scriptures, but you do. Paul is going to address his conservative audience, mostly the Jews and the noble Greeks. Therefore, because of these things, what things? Because of the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, Romans 1:18. Therefore, if God is judging them, you are inexcusable, O man. You say, why? Why am I without excuse? Whoever you are, and he's going to define the whoever you are, who are inexcusable, you who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Why is that? For you who judge, and here it is, practice the same things. Practice the same things. So he's talking specifically here then about hypocritical judgment. Someone who uses hypocritical judgment is someone who judges sin, condemns the sin, while they are engaging in the exact same thing. Hypocritical judgment. Paul has no problem applying God's judgments to people and holding them accountable to God's standards. That's what he's doing right now in Romans chapter 2. Jesus himself said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment," in John 7:24. So, unlike the liberals in our culture who scream, "Judge not lest you be judged," and teach that any kind of judgment at all is a sin, and misquote Jesus left and right in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The scripture knows nothing of that, but the scripture does speak very directly about hypocritical judgment. And here is the issue. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge are practicing. It's the participle. You're practicing. Your judging is characterized by hypocrisy because you're practicing the same things. You're shoveling it out, but you're not raking it in. You're pointing forward, but you're not applying inward. You're practicing the same things. What same things? The same things that all those lost liberals do, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Those things. You're doing the same thing. Therefore, you are without excuse. You are without excuse. But because you are a conservative or affiliated with this religious group or the physical children of Abraham, you think God will not judge you like he judges them. You think God will be more merciful to you, more lenient to you, because you're his chosen ones, you're his favorite ones, because you're you. And so Paul is dealing very directly with this problem. And he says, you know better. And he's going to appeal to them in verse 2. You know better. And he says, we. But we know. What do we know? But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God's judgment is not like man's. Man's judgments go up and down according to how a man feels and is based on a limited perspective. That is, the appearance, the works of men. Oh, we have a limited perspective. Well, we can see something, but we certainly can't see everything, not even close. God's judgment is of a complete perspective. It's according to truth. You know that God's judgments are based in truth. And so think about this. Think about this, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will not escape the judgment of God? So let's just consider the logic in this. You know God's judgment is according to truth. And you're judging, you see, you who judge those who are practicing, participle, participle, the action there. You judge those who are practicing such things, and you're doing the same. So you're condemning those guys out there, right? But you're doing the same thing here. Question. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? So Paul here is appealing to their what? To our what? So he's appealing to our conscience, isn't he? He's appealing to our conscience. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Does that even make sense? No. It doesn't. It makes no sense. How will you escape his judgment? Then he has another question. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What does it mean to despise something? To despise something has the idea of to think little of, to devalue, to not really care about. So you despise something when you just walk by God and not really care about what he said. That's to despise. We think despise is this act of, you know, oh, I don't like this. I despise this, right? And that's one application. But it also could be, you know, I just don't care about you. I just don't think about you. I just don't value God's mercy. I don't value his grace. So Paul is saying, do you despise, do you think little of the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering? This is how you'll know. Not because you don't know, you're not knowing. You're despising these things because you're not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So if you are valuing the goodness of God and the kindness of God, what will that do in your life? It will be leading you. The goodness of God is designed to lead you to repent. To lead you to confess the truth, believe the truth, and turn and practice the truth. Right? Repentance is I'm going the wrong way. I believe the truth. I confess my sin. And I repent. I turn my thinking. I turn my doing because I am now believing the truth. That's repentance. And I'm practicing truth. That's repentance. Godly repentance. Okay? Worldly repentance does nothing. But you're not doing that. Why? Because you're despising God's mercy and God's kindness. Because if you didn't despise it, you would know that his kindness is to lead you to repentance. God's mercy is designed to lead you to repentance. The gospel is designed to lead you to repentance. Grace lowers the bar so that we can walk through the mercies of God and experience forgiveness of sins. And that leads you to repentance. It leads you to a change of mind, a change of direction, and a change of course in your life. Metamorphosis, to change your thinking, thought patterns, and your behavior. So, to think little of, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? And they would say, no, we don't despise these things. But see, you're not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, because if you were believing that, you would be repenting, but you're not. You're despising these things. Here is the truth. The truth of the matter is this, verse 5. You have a hard heart. That's the truth. The bottom line is you have a hard heart. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent hearts. The impenitent there is the same word with repentance. A non-repenting heart. You have a non-repenting heart. You hear the word, but you don't repent. You hear the word, but you don't repent. You have a hard heart. And because you have a hard heart, you're treasuring up for yourself something. Oh, treasuring. We like to treasure up. So many people in our culture today. I mean, if you talk about the low-down liberal, maybe they think that they're not. But if you think about the moral person, they believe they're treasuring up for themselves something for a better future. They sure say it when they die, or about each other when they die. Oh, they're in a better place. Oh, they went to go to a better place. Right? So-and-so died. Oh, they're in a better place. Why do you think they're in a better place? Well, they were such a good guy. They're in a better place. Paul does not want you to be deceived. Because of your hard, unrepentant heart, you're not treasuring yourself up treasure for the future. You're treasuring up for yourself judgment. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Many conservatives in our country today who believe themselves to be good because they're not like those bad people that are wrecking our country. And they are talking about the right way and the better way. And they have better ideas and they have better statistics and they have better thoughts than those wicked, lost sinners. But they're not repenting. They're not repentant. And they are treasuring up for themselves wrath. Just like those other wicked sinners. Because even though they judge them, they're doing the same thing. And the wrath of God is being poured out from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And there is no excuse. But in accordance with your hardness and unrepentant hearts, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's our thematic word again, the righteous judgments of God, the righteous judgments of God. For in it, the righteous judgments of God, the saving righteousness of God is revealed. The just shall live by faith in the gospel. But there's the righteous judgment of God that's revealed against all who forsake Him. This has always been a problem among the people of God, that they would wait for the day of the Lord and they would hope that the day of the Lord would bring a better day. They would hope that the judgment of God would make something better. They would want to see God move and hope it would be better. But for many, it's not the case. The prophet Amos dealt with this in his day in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. See, they were saying, oh, we just can't wait till the day of the Lord comes and everything will be better. And Amos says this, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and met a bear. But we want to get rid of this lion. We're afraid of this lion. This problem we have in our life. So we're going to flee and get rid of it. We're going to get out of here. And God says, it's going to be like this. You're going to flee from a lion and meet a bear. What advantage is that? So God's judgments is coming this way. And the conservatives can see that. So I'm going to get out of here. So they flee from the lion and they meet a bear. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark with no brightness in it. They had forsaken God. Why is this? Because there is no partiality with God. There is absolutely no partiality with God. Verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? He will bring a perfect judgment that is in exact harmony with who you are in truth, and will judge you for everything you said and everything you do. And his judgment will be perfect. It will be according to the truth. And God is not a respecter of persons. Every person will be judged. You will give an account. He will apply truth to everyone in direct accordance to what they have done on earth. So there's two groups Paul goes into, and he parallels them. 7 and 8 are parallel. 9 and 10 are parallel. And he's making a contrast here between two groups, and only two groups, two judgments that have two very different results. Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So those who continue in doing what is good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, they will be granted eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness will be given wrath and indignation. God's wrath, God's judgment will be eternally poured out on those who do not obey the truth. And his judgment will be perfect in exact accordance with everything you do. I'm telling you, don't walk around with an unrepentant heart. If you know the truth, but you're not obeying the truth, you have a hard heart and an unrepentant. Let me ask you, is there anything that you know in your life right now that you know to be true, but you're not living according to it? Is there any area in your life where you're not walking by faith? This is what this is saying. There's this habit of walking in a hard heart. You know it's true, but you don't do it over and over and over again. You're not repentant. You're despising the gospel. You're despising the kindness of God because you don't repent. Don't think that that's going to do anything for you, because God is. Don't think that just because you know the truth that it will make you better. I've heard so many people say, oh, they know the truth. Worse, not better. Who cares if you know the truth? If you don't do it, big deal. Don't you know you're going to stand before God? It's those who are practicing these things that will have eternal life. But those who just know it, big deal. Wrath and indignation for you. You're being selfish and self-seeking. And by the end, you will be judged by the impartial judge who judges all things according to truth. And that will result for you wrath and indignation. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also for the Greek. So the gospel is given to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But if they, as they reject that gospel, so is this tribulation and anguish. Anguish. That means not feeling really good. Experiencing trauma and hardship and anguish of every soul of man who does evil. The Jew is first in line here. Don't think that the conservative is going to get off the hook. Don't think that you're going to be missed by God. The conservatives in this land, the unrepentant, hypocritical conservatives in this land, are destroying this nation as quick as the liberals. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever get deceived in that. You have an unrepentant heart. You have a hard heart. You're one of them. You are one of them. You're right there with them. And so am I. Every time we do not seek God first. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 9, parallel with verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Greek, the lost liberal who repents and trusts in God and turns around, there's mercy. There is no partiality with God. God doesn't judge on the basis of your birth. God doesn't judge. He judges on the basis of who you are and what you do in this life. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. There's no partiality with God. God does not bend. In other words, partiality would be God does not bend his standards for you. God does not bend his law for you. God does not compromise what is right for you. He doesn't say, oh, it's you. And what does everybody want? Everybody wants it to be treated as, oh, it's you. Oh, you're here. Oh, how wonderful. Right? We all want that. Oh, roll out the red carpet. I'm here now. It's me. Yeah, but it's me. How many of your children when they get in trouble? Yeah, but mom, it's me. Oh, okay, son, it's you. God never does that. And if you had a parent who did that for you, that makes it hard for you to see this, doesn't it? Because after all, it's you and you're the golden child. God is not like that. He is not. There's no partiality with him. That means literally he doesn't look upon the face. The statue of justice with the blindfold on and the scales is the perfect illustration of no unpartial judgment, which we have all but lost in this nation because we've lost the fear of God. The only way to have an impartial judgment is to be completely in love and in fear of the one true God, who is the impartial one. He doesn't look on your face and say, oh, it's you. Come. Even though you sin there and here, and you know what? We'll just put it on someone else. Christ, yes, but not that's coming. But it's not like you can just, oh, it's you. You can just be scot-free. He doesn't work that way. He's an impartial judge. But there's no partiality with God. This is true in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Writing to who? Christians. Christians will be judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body that's on this earth, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every Christian will give an account of what he has done on earth. And when he stands before God, he will be judged whether good or bad. That's the Bema Seat of Christ. It's not the great right throne judgment, and there's no condemnation. But you will stand before God and give an account. Don't get sucked into these lies of thinking just because you're in Christ that you're not accountable to God anymore. Oh, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm not accountable to God. That's called an unrepentant, hard heart, and you better not think that, because you're going to be in a great surprise. Actually, if you think that, you're probably storing up for yourself wrath on the day of your death. Because no Christian would think like that. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not accountable to God. That's not a Christian. The word Christian means follower of Christ, like being accountable to Christ, like being accountable to his word, and like the Great Commission, which is taking all of Scripture and applying it to all of life. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, even to the end. We're always accountable to God. We all will give an account to God, everyone with no exception. And that reckoning will be based on our works. The reckoning that you give, everyone will be judged according to your works. Everyone. Lost, saved, green, yellow, purple, Doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter who your father is, who your mother is, doesn't matter if you were born a Jew, doesn't matter if you were born an atheist, doesn't matter if you were born into an abusive family, doesn't matter if you were born into a righteous family, you will all stand before God and give an account of your life before Him. And that account will render things in your life. Now, there is a distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. But the point is, both of them are judged on the basis of your works. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, as well as Revelation 20:12. In Revelation 20:12, we see the great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. How are they judged? According to their works. Lost people will be judged according to their works. Not everybody has the same level of judgment, do they? Because not everybody has the same level of wickedness. There are wicked people, lost people, that do more sin than some others. And God will take that specifically into account and give them the exact level of torture and punishment for all eternity in hell. They will be judged according to their works. And God is a just judge. Again, His judgment will be based on complete truth, knowing the motivation and knowing all the circumstances that went into it. And guess what? When He judges, every mouth will be stopped. No one will be able to say that's not fair. Why? That's what Paul's developing here. Because of the witness, because of the conscience, you know you're in sin. You know, don't you? And that will come forth. When you're standing in the presence of God, that's all you'll have. You'll have the recorded information in your conscience, and God will bring that out. It'll be there and be like, whoa, I'm toast. Or it'll be, praise God! His mercy and His grace is sufficient. Either way, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Very specific language there. Each one. There's an individual judgment that each one will be weighed out and judged according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Of course, all those in the book of life will come into the kingdom of God, will be in the kingdom of God, but they still will give an account of what they did in this body, whether good or evil, before God. There may be a loss of rewards, not a loss of life or a condemnation. So this leads to the question, okay, if we're all judged according to our works, how can God judge those who do not possess the written law? How can God judge those? Meaning, what about those people that have never read the Bible? They have no knowledge of the Bible. That's the thought. So how can God judge them? Well, God judges each according to law. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without law. So there will be a judgment, and those who sin, now without law, meaning the Gentiles, they don't have the law. They haven't been given the Torah. Or we could take it to our day. Those in different cultures that have never heard the Bible, they will perish even not having the scriptures. Okay? And of course, what you would expect, and as many as have sinned in the law, they will be judged by the law, the Jews and the Gentiles. Then he says this, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In other words, those who hear the law, those who have the law, or you conservatives, or you Jews, or you people that know you have the revelation of God, just because you have the revelation of God, does that help you in any way? No. Because the hearers, if you're a hearer only, big deal. That does you nothing. That does not make you just in the sight of God. Those who just hear the word and forget what it said and walk away and do your own thing. And then every Sunday you come and you hear the word and you say, well, that sounds nice. I like that pretty sound. But then in your life, you don't repent of what you know you need to repent of. And you walk and you seek selfishly your own selfish gratification, what you want in this life, not pouring yourself out for others and helping and serving others to the glory of God. It's really all about yourself, and you're living a self-centered, focused life, not glorifying God, not being thankful. And God has given you over to a depraved mind. Yes, you hear the word. You possess your Bibles. You may have said a prayer. Great, cool. You want some benefits from God. But you're not walking in that. You're not going to be just before God. Not at all. It's the doers of the law will be justified. Those who have taken the word and believed it and obeyed it, they will be justified. Simply having the Bible does you no good. And I don't know about you, I've heard countless people say, well, you know, talk about their children that are going apostate. Well, they know the truth. I've done, you know, it's like, ta! That's not a comfort, okay? That's not a comfort. That's a bad thing. That's the worst thing, because as they die in their apostasy, the truth that they know will stand up and condemn them 10 times more than how they never heard it. It's not a comfort to know if you know the truth. That's not a comfort. It's a comfort to know if you know the truth and you obey the truth. Oh, that's a comfort. You know the truth and you're repenting and you're obeying the truth. That's a comfort. And I'm talking to all those, especially second generation Christians that have grown up and they know the truth. You know the truth. It's not a comfort to you unless you obey what you know. And that's called faith. Consider this, you who judge the lost, you who judge Gentiles, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. What does that look like? Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accuse or else excuse them. In other words, those who have not been given the law, those who don't have the scriptures, you can go anywhere in this country, I'm sorry, anywhere in this world or country, and you'll meet people that have never read the Bible. They've never heard anything about this God of the Bible. And you talk to them and they will have a moral code that God has written on their heart. And that moral code will be very similar to the Ten Commandments. You know, the code of Hammurabi and all these codes in ancient antiquity, well, they're not exactly the same as divine revelation. They're pretty close to the moral principles in God's word. They know that you're really not supposed to sleep with another man's wife and commit immorality. It causes problems, okay? They really do know, lost pagans really do know, that it's really not good to steal. Okay, they really do know that lying really isn't the best way to live. They really know these things. And even though they know these things, it's in their heart. They have a sense of right and wrong. All men have a sense of right and wrong. They twist that and they live their own way. They do their own thing and they go astray. And God is saying, I will judge them by the law that I have put in their hearts, and they will stand before me without excuse, and they will be judged according to the information that they have, the life that they did, and they walked against it. No man is consistent with himself. No man is consistent with any law. You give a man any law, any standard, any policy, and man will always fall short of whatever it is you give him, because we're rebels to the core. You can't tell me what to do. That's the devil's lie. How many have ever thought that? You can't tell me what to do. I will do what I want to do. And you fight and you lust and you manipulate to get what you want. Okay? That's what's coming out on Judgment Day. Don't think it's hidden. That's what's coming out right there. That's the core. You know. And no one will be able to say otherwise, because your conscience is recording it all. It's like a recorder. Your conscience is the recorder as you reflect upon your actions. Everybody, God put that conscience in everybody. And your conscience may be seared as of a hot iron, but guess what? Your conscience has the whole story of how you got there. And you stand before God and your conscience is just going to be revealed. each one will be judged according to his works, and your conscience will bear witness with the truth that God has, and it will be pronounced and proclaimed on you, and God will sentence you to eternal life or eternal death. How you live in this life is kind of important. Very important. It's very important. That you do not walk in unrepentant, hard-hearted sin. Consider this, you Gentiles. So you see how this section fits into that context. It's not that they're lawless. It's that they don't have the scriptures. So the Jews would say, well, how could they be judged? And Paul's arguing, see how he's arguing there? Follow the train of thought. They have this in their hearts and they will be judged. They will be judged just like you will be judged according to truth. There is no partiality with God. He's equal overall. You got that? Did everyone follow that? And that will be in the day when God, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, that's an interesting verse right there. It's interesting for a couple of reasons. Some of these tenses in this are future tense. Some of them are present tense. This is a present tense. So, obviously, we're dealing with the judgment day. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against ungodliness now. I'm prone to think that this in the day when God will judge, and that's not a future tense, by the way. It's assumed there. It's a present tense. In the day when God will judge the secrets of man by Christ Jesus, of course it's referring ultimately to the judgment day, but I also mean it could be an application for us today. As we go out and take the gospel reveals these things, doesn't it? The gospel reveals the heart of men. So I see a current application to the now, which gives the witness to the ultimate in the judgment day. That's my own thought on that verse. Looking at the tense. I mean, I'm not the only one who holds that view, but in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Therefore, those unrepentant conservatives, as you share with them the truth of the gospel, how do they respond? They don't like it. There's a reason why the conservatives in our land don't bring their perspectives and root them in the scriptures. Okay? Because they're unrepentant, hard, rebellious sinners. Okay? There's a reason why. Oh, but they speak such moral things. They speak such good things. You know, the Republican caucus group people. They speak such good things and they're, you know, but they don't ground it in scripture. I just don't understand why. Well, now you know why. Okay? You know why. They're hard-hearted, unrepentant sinners storing judgment up for the day of wrath, destroying this country just as quick as the liberals who are walking in open, fragrant, open sin. The conservative group judges them, but they're doing the same thing. Open rebellion against God. They're just covered in a cloak of hypocrisy. Let's not be deceived. Have you been deceived into that? And this is the only way to keep from being deceived. Obeying the Word of God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Again, Paul's not condemning judgment. Some people take this message and they say, well, then I'll never judge anything again. I'll never make any judgment again. Why? Because they miss it on the other boat. I just won't judge anything. I'll just live in complete freedom. And anyone who judges me is wrong. Just, you know, here's a ditch, and there's a ditch. And here's a ditch, and there's a ditch. Go to the right. Go to the left. Go to the right. Go to the left. Judge everybody. Don't make any judgments. What's the difference? It's all wickedness. Paul is not saying go to the other ditch. He's saying, don't be hypocritical in your judgments. Understand this. He's fishing. I can imagine the Apostle Paul sitting down with the Jews having this dialogue, right? It's kind of written a little dialogue discussion. This is how we witness to people. This is how we witness to ourselves. We have dialogues. Who are you? What are you thinking here? For you who judge, do you not practice the same? Yeah. Well, don't you know that the judgment of God is according to the truth? Yes, I do know that. Okay, then Then think about this, O man, you who judge those practicing such a things, and do the same. How will you escape the judgment of God? Well, because I'm better than they are. Oh, really? Can you tell me about that? Yeah, I don't do these things. I don't do these things. I don't do these things. Oh, really? Do you not do this? Yeah, I do that. Do you not do this? Yeah, I do that. Put it in the context. You have to be I hope everyone's reading Romans. Read all of chapter 2. I don't have time to get into the whole next section. It's a 2-hour sermon. Read the whole chapter. You'll see. That's exactly what Paul does. Circumcision. Circumcision is nothing without obedience. Fooey on your circumcision. Now, if you're circumcised and obey, great. This whole section of from the introduction moves to this conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Look at the conclusion of this section, Romans 3, 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That is, the Jew who has the law will be judged by the law, and the Gentile who has the moral law in his heart, their conscience is a witness of the reality of this law in them, and that they will both be judged in whatever the law says. And they are both under the law, and every mouth will be stopped, and all the world may become accountable to God for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, also for the Greek. Do you see that? Do you see how it's important here? Paul is arguing an airtight case, building up to this conclusion right here. No excuse. The Jews have no excuse. You have it written down for you. The Gentiles, you have no excuse. You know it's on your heart. The law, the moral law of God, either written or in the principle form, you will be judged by that law, and you will stand without excuse. Then Paul says this, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that leads us to the righteousness that's revealed apart from law. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And that moves us into justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. So if you're sitting there thinking about this, it's interesting, interesting phrases and words that are used. And so I would address it like this. How does the fact that we are not justified by works. Deeds is the same thing as works. How does Paul say in verse chapter 3, verse 20, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight? And then in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, but the workers of the law, the doers of the law, will be justified. Do you see that? Do you wonder that? It's kind of interesting. Is that a contradiction? Well, no. I mean, that would be an obvious contradiction. We look at that and think, right? Paul's obviously not in the same section contradicting himself. So what is he saying there? He's saying the Jews, as so many conservatives in our day, they talk about doing what is right, but they don't obey, just like many of us do. Paul is referring to the doers of the law, who will be justified as the ones who have faith and are living a faith-based, obedient life. These are the just who live by faith. In other words, I believe he's referring to Christians there. That's when he's talking about verse 13. But the doers of the law will be justified. I believe in that context, he's dealing with believers who have been justified and are showing their justification by their faith. And that contrast is between those two groups of people. This is my perspective. It's not the only perspective on this passage. There's several perspectives. But this is the perspective that I take. And this is completely consistent with the teaching of the New Testament and the use of justification in the New Testament, of which I believe Paul is using in this context. He's using both understandings of justification in this shown to be righteous, right? In this section. It's the context that determines the difference. Consider how this is used throughout Scripture. In other words, let me just clarify what I believe here. When the elect of God stand before God, they are saved by no merit or works which they have done, only the grace of Christ. Amen? But all who have received this faith alone will never find that faith alone. True saving faith always produces works. And for many of you, you think James, right? So let's look at James. It's the same way that James uses this exact phraseology. Go to James chapter 2. We'll look what James says, and then we'll consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? No, it cannot. It doesn't save. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there's two kinds of faith. A dead faith and a saving faith. Saving faith always produces works. A dead faith is a faith that is alone, never producing works. Don't think that kind of faith can save you. That's the hearing only. That's what Paul's dealing with. Those who hear but don't obey have a hearing only faith, or a dead faith. And that is not saving faith. Example 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. Can you do that? All you can do is talk about it. You can't show it. Why? And I will show you my faith by my works. Faith that is saving faith is always shown by works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demon believes and trembles. In other words, big whoop-de-doo if you have a hearing-only faith. Demons believe that too. At least they tremble. See the irony there? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Here's an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? What do you mean by that? He was shown to be righteous. He was shown that he had faith as he offered his son up on the altar. And this will be important. We'll contrast this more when we get into Romans chapter 4. Think of the contrast here between the life of Abraham, when this took place, and how it's being used, both from James's perspective and Paul's perspective in Romans 4. But he clarifies it here. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So you saw his faith, the outworking of his faith, by his works. He was shown to be righteous by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's not contradicting that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone before God. It's the only way. And that's Romans 3, the righteousness that's revealed by Christ alone. By the gospel alone is received by faith, not of works. And that's what Paul's saying in chapter 3:20. There is, by the works of the flesh, no one will be justified in God's sight. But having received that, you will be shown to be righteous as you work that faith out alone. And if your faith does not produce good works, you are deceiving yourself. And you're treasuring up wrath in the day of judgment. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Jesus said in Luke 7:35, wisdom is justified by all her children. Those who have this faith will seek, Paul said it this way, by patient continuance in doing good. Participle. Process. This is what your life is characterized by. Seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. You see, there was two men that went up to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one believed the law? Which one had faith? Not the guy walking around telling you how good he is. Blind. Blind, self-seeking, storing up for himself wrath on the day of judgment. The one who believed God, believed the promises of God, believed the law of God, I'm a sinner. Jesus says this then, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Turn with me to Matthew 25. I believe this is the most important passage on this subject. This is the words of Christ. On the judgment day, how does the Lord Jesus Christ detect and describe those who are his? Matthew 25. Now remember, the Roman Catholic Church being teaching that one is justified by grace and works, self trusting in Christ and trusting in the church and trusting in man and trusting in the religion. Very confusing. Okay, the Reformation came and ironed that out. No, you're not justified by the works of men or the traditions of men or praying to statues of men or Mary of men, all this stuff of men. No, we're justified by grace alone and Christ alone. And so we have that. But living in with the aftermath, we've gone on the other side of the ditch and said that sanctification can be completely removed from justification. That the works of obedience aren't necessary, even a part of the equation of what it means to be saved. Scripture says you can't remove them. Faith without works is dead. And so we must have an understanding of a theology that puts this together. And this passage, more than any other, puts it to work in this way. If you would die today and stand before God, and God says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? I ask as many people as I can that question. And most people will say, well, because I'm a good person. Because I'm a noble pagan. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I'm not that bad, da-da-da, 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 right? They compare themselves to others and their conscience excuses them because they make excuses for themselves as to why they sin so much. Or something like that. I actually had one guy tell me, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm so good looking. Ha ha ha. On the other hand, we think, well, we're trusting Christ alone. Amen. And we say, yes, that is the right answer. I'm trusting Christ alone to save me, nothing I have done, but by his works alone. And that is the right answer. But Jesus takes it a step further, and he talks about it more in the terms of how James chapter 2 uses this concept, which is very biblical. Right? It's like Jesus said it. Which is, wisdom is justified by her children. Which we're not as used to thinking about it that way. It really is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This really is it. It's not once saved, always saved. It's the perseverance of the saints. And there's a big difference. Those who believe, believe. And those who believe, obey. So, how does Christ, you've turned there, Matthew 25, Verse 31. Let's see what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. So this is judgment. And all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. Look at how He says. I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You? Lord, when did we see You? I didn't see these things. What are the righteous living their life? How are the righteous living their life? That answer is so telling. How are the righteous living their life? They're living their life by faith. And by faith, they see what a sinful, selfish person they are. They're living their life by faith, and they're seeing how deceptive their hearts are. And they're seeking and persevering to do good in life, but they mess up so much all the time. But as they grow in maturity and they stumble and they fall, they're learning to trust in grace. And as that grace is leading them to repent of their hard-heartedness, and they're giving to others. And they're looking to Christ, and they're not. Yeah, they give a little bit, but it's never enough, is it? It's never enough. And because of all that Christ did, and they're looking at Christ, and as they go through their life, they're trying to help people, but they're just so sinful, but they see Christ, and He's so glorious, and He's so good, and they stand before God, and God says to those prepared before the foundation of the world, His elect, and they stand, and but I just, when did we see this? I didn't see You. When did we see You hungry and fed You? And thirsty and gave You drink? And when did we see You a stranger, or take You in, or naked and clothe You? Or when do we see You sick or in prison and come to You? And the King will answer and to say to them, look at this. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. Their faith will be characterized by how they treat the least of these. The just shall live by faith. Then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Why? Live the selfish life. Oh, they may have the law in their heart. They may have the law written down, but they lived a selfish life. They didn't give themselves to others. The gospel wasn't leading them to repentance. They weren't loving God, or certainly loving others. That they still answer and say, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick? Or we didn't even see it either. Then He answered and said, surely, as I say to you, as much as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to Me. The righteous did do it to the least of these. The unrighteous did not. Jesus is giving us a scene on the judgment day where men will be judged by their works. And His conclusion is this. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Those who have faith don't sit there and think, if I obey God, He'll be pleased with me. If I obey God, I'm trying to earn my way, right? The righteous know there's nothing I can do, like the publican, the tax collector. And from that place of repentance, they do obey. And in the end, that will be revealed. And they will be given eternal life. And in that day, there will be no excuse. There will be absolutely no excuse. So my prayer for us today is that we would live a life with no excuse. No excuses. Don't make any excuses for your sin. No excuses. Just come to the cross. Come to Christ. And embrace Him by faith. And cling to Him by faith. And live out His life by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Receive His justification by faith. And live out the vindication by your works. It'll be evident to all. And in the end, eternal life. For the wicked liberal, for the wicked conservative, know this, it will be according to works. And so let's all take heed to our spirit. And turn to Christ. If you reject this, the warning is, there does await a treasuring up for you, but it's not good. It's wrath. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'd give us wisdom, that Your Spirit would search our hearts, that You'd open the eyes of our hearts to see the truth in this Scripture. And I ask that You'd apply it to our own life, that we could be set free to follow You. We look forward to that day when we are with You. In Christ's name, amen.